God. If you have your Bible, you can turn there and kind of listen in on the conversation that we're going to have. Now, in the book of Galatians, there is a change that happens between 4 and 5. And Paul does this in every one of his letters, where the first part of the letter is usually a warm greeting to those that he's sending the letter to. Then he gets into the theology, or the reality, the truth of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us, what Christ has done in us, and now what Christ is going to do through us. So there's a transition that happens in Galatians 5. He ends the theology part and he starts to bring the application part. And so many times we just want to run right to the application part without understanding the theology part. And without doing that, we're trying to become what we already are, as Watchman Nee already said. The folly of man trying to enter a room that he's already in. Well, what do I mean by that? Christ has made us a new creation. These are some of Paul's words, that he had been crucified with Christ, as he says earlier in Galatians, that it's no longer he that lives, it's Christ that lives in him. Now when we get to 5:1, he's going to say, what does that look like to live out? Now, I wrote this little just short story, and it's either going to be a hit or a miss, so I'm willing to take the chance on this one. So listen to this story. And kind of what I hope it does is it gives you an understanding of who we are by this mythical story of the caterpillar and the butterfly. So in nature, a caterpillar is birthed from a little egg. And this little caterpillar is given life and begins to live, to be a living, moving caterpillar. The caterpillar is inconceivably designed with over 4,000 muscles, 6 legs, along with many other prolegs to help it get around. It has beautifully designed lines and patterns on its skin, which it sheds actually 4 times during its feeding and growing stage. Yet one day this caterpillar feels a bit incomplete. It feels like there's got to be more to life than just being a caterpillar. And he finds himself going to the doctor being a psychiatrist. Now, the doctor's not a caterpillar, but its name is Dr. Blue Butterfly. There's Dr. Blue Butterfly. And he sits with Mr. Caterpillar. He sits him down on his little proverbial long-legged couch and begins to probe. Why is he feeling disturbed? Why are you feeling incomplete? After hearing Mr. Caterpillar's story, he begins to tell him some good news. He says, you're going to be changed. Dr. Butterfly takes out his handy PowerPoint slides and tells him how he's going to go through a metamorphosis. He tells him about the pupa or the chrysalis. And out of that ugly brown shell, he will come through as a beautiful butterfly just like him. Well, Mr. Caterpillar had never heard this before. In fact, he's talked to a lot of butterflies, and none of the other butterflies had ever told him this. He's been to a lot of butterfly conventions, and he's never heard this before. So how did Dr. Butterfly get this special revelation? As a matter of fact, he begins to laugh and mock Dr. Butterfly here and believes that he's pulling his one of many legs. Yeah, I needed Mark needed the drums up here. Sorry. Yeah, what seems to be caterpillar fiction, he begins to remember some of his older friends that he used to hang with, and he doesn't stomp around with them anymore. In fact, he remembered that they were changed and that there's something different about them, that some radical changes had taken place in them. Yeah, they were different. A few days later, Mr. Caterpillar comes into the chrysalis where he'll be transformed into a beautiful butterfly over the winter months. Then spring bids and something begins to happen in that pupa. Mr. Caterpillar is no longer what he once was. He is brand new. He is now a butterfly. Yet he doesn't believe it. He remembers being that old caterpillar and those 6 legs and those many prolegs on how he used to get around. And he chooses not to trust the fact of what the doctor had told him and what he now sees as himself. Instead, he chooses to continue walking around in the muck and the mire, being in a caterpillar. But yet, he has been changed. He is a butterfly. So he goes back to see the wise Dr. Butterfly one more time. Again, the doctor patiently and lovingly goes over all what it means to be a butterfly and who he truly is, and how to live out of being this butterfly. It's Mr. Butterfly's part to now believe this, because he's no longer a caterpillar. He can call himself a caterpillar, but we look on him and say, no, you're not. You're a butterfly. Look at you. You've got beautiful orange wings. You're a monarch. butterfly. It's His part to believe, receive, and then to walk or fly out who He truly is. And Christian, that's where we find ourselves today. The work is done.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
We think the work has to be finished by us. The truth is, we now get to receive, believe, and walk out what has been done for us. So when Paul transitions in this Galatians 5:1, there's a therefore in there. When there's a therefore, we have to know why it's therefore. He's saying, because of all this other stuff that I just taught you, and we can just go back and kind of sum up a lot of that other stuff as Galatians 2:20, that you're not what you used to be. You have been crucified. Notice the tense in there. That you're brand new, and it's no longer you that lives, it's Christ that lives in you. Now, because of that, it's for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. So let's go to that scripture in Galatians 5:1. It says, stand fast. Mark, go ahead and read that if you would, Mark.
Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if anyone becomes circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor. He is obligated to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from God's influence. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope or the expectation of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You did run well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his own judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense or the scandalon of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you, you scared me there, troubled you, would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I figure we're probably going to 18?
Yeah.
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or exercises strong desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are habitually led by the Spirit of God, you are no longer under the law's oppressive thumb.
Mm. So notice in 5:1, let's go back to 5:1 here just for a second. And back to that story. I'm already kind of doing this from the back here, so. Look at what it says there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made. Notice that it's ontological. It has happened. You have been made. Now, what you can do is respond to that in faith. You can say, yes, God, I agree. What you say is true. I have been made free. I have liberty. Or you can say, kind of be like Mr. Caterpillar. That doesn't seem right. I have to do something to make myself free. The truth is, your thinking, your believing is going to change the way that you live these things out. Reality is reality. The butterfly can believe it's a caterpillar all at once.
It doesn't change.
It doesn't change the fact that it's a butterfly.
That's right.
Now, you can live in bondage, or you can choose to live in freedom as Christ has set you free. Now, the one is reality, and one is deception. And that's why you have that John 10:10 verse where he says, I've come that they may have life and have life abundantly. But the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And how does he do it? He deceives. Now, you're really not free. You've got one more thing to do before you're free.
Mm-hmm.
And then that bar keeps moving.
Yeah.
Things keep changing.
Yeah. And like we've talked about many times, the truth is that you can get buried on either side of that ditch. You can be the person that does not believe that the transformation has taken place, and so therefore not walk in the liberty that you have. Or you can be the person that walks so free that they act as though there is no new life to live that's united with Christ, because it's not just what we've been set free from, but it's also what we've been set free to. Yeah. We've been set free from, thank God, the law of sin and death. We've been set free from the dominion that our flesh had over over us. We are no longer under bondage to our flesh and its dictates, its passions and desires, but we've been set free to just like it says in the book of Deuteronomy, our church went through that a lot, where it says that this was a covenant that God was going to make of them in these days, that He was going to cut away the thick callous away from your hearts, freeing your hearts to finally love the Lord your God with all your hearts. So we've been set free to love God, and in our loving God, as it says later on in this chapter, the expression of loving God is loving each other. Amen? We've experienced that. I know each individual church has experienced that, but we have an opportunity when we come together to love on each other, faces we're not familiar with, but we are part of the same family, amen, because we hail from the same Lord. So, amen, say that. So, but I think that another thing, you have the opposite side of it in James, which tells us in James the first chapter, because the same word liberty is used several times in Scripture. And this word here, when you talk about it in James the first chapter, it says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. So this liberty, and God's not trying to reduce it down to a law, in other words, not like a set of principles to live by, not a check-off list, but there is an actual principle behind it. In the same way that the same basic idea is mentioned over in Romans, when it talks about the fact that that we have been set free from the law of sin and death, and now that we've been, I'm butchering it, it's in Romans 8, where it says, talks about, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. That law of Spirit of life is the same thing as the Spirit of liberty. That law of the Spirit of liberty, it's the same thing. And here he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, doesn't walk away and still think he's a caterpillar, but believes and acts like a butterfly, who is a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So there is a component of doing, but it's not a doing apart from Christ, it's a doing in union with Christ, where Christ comes and lives the new life in me. But for me to say that doing has no part in this is to be deceptive, because doing does have a lot to do with this. He says right here, the blessing is attached to the doing, doesn't it? I'll read it again, because you guys probably aren't even there. So it's in James 1, 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that law by which Christ has set me free, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this same one will be blessed in what he does. He's remembering that he's not a caterpillar, I can't say that, a caterpillar, but he's living out of his new union with Christ. He's living one. It's not just fellowship with God, it's oneness with Him. It's a new state of being. We're not the person we were before.
And one thing that we've talked about a lot is there's no neutral in this. It's not like, well, I really don't like that God thing, so I'm not going to do the God thing. But I'm not into the whole enemy thing, the power of the darkness or that. So I'll just sit here in neutral.
Yeah.
There's no neutral. You guys are derivative beings, just like this bottle is. You're going to be filled. You're going to be filled with the spiritual desires from the Lord now that you've been made free. Or if you turn your back towards Him, the de facto is not neutral. It is the power of the enemy then begins to have control over you. The power of darkness, the ways of this world, the conforming patterns of this world. Let me just show you a verse that says that. It's in we're in Galatians. So it's in Acts 26. It's one of my favorite verses, because it's Jesus Himself saying it, as Paul says that this is the gospel that he got from Jesus in Acts 26. Verse 17. I'll start right there. He's talking about the gospel that was delivered with him. Actually, I'll start back in 16, because that gives it the full thought. He says, but this is the gospel that Paul had been commissioned to preach. He says, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you've seen me, and to those things that will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. Notice Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Yep. To open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God.
Amen.
Notice he doesn't say, well, there were some pretty well-meaning people. They were just kind of in that neutral. You're either under the authority, and that word there, some of your Bibles will have it as power. It's really authority. It's in the Greek word is sousia. It means that who we give authority.
Yeah.
And when we give, when we take that authority away from God, we don't believe what He says. Mm-hmm. There's not neutral saying, "Well, I'll wait." No, we give authority back to Satan, and then what happens is, out of God's providence and out of His goodness, the acts of the flesh start to come up to give us those red lights on the dashboard to say, "Well, that's what it looks like to live back in the flesh. That's what it looks like to live back by the world or by the dictates of the enemy himself." So there's no neutral in there. We're either going to live from the power or the authority of Satan or the authority of God. And the beautiful thing is, we live as through the authority of God, we're living in reality because He has already made us free.
Yes.
The work is done.
It reminds me of Romans, the 6th chapter, that says, "Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him." That's what we've been set free from. "For the death that He died to sin one time forever. But the life that He perpetually lives, He lives unto God. Likewise, you also consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For this reason," just like we're reading over here, one thing is stated, and then he says, this is your response. "Because Christ has set you free," Galatians 5:1, "therefore stand fast in it, and don't get entangled again." There is a required response. You don't just sit there and do nothing. You have to respond, don't you? And that response has got to be in relational trust. And you can't enter into relational trust with someone that you don't know. Amen? You've got to have the Holy Spirit reveal that Christ to you. And it's saying essentially the same thing in other words here. "Therefore, because this has happened, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." So I've got a choice, don't I? I've got to make the determination. Sin's not going to rule in this temple because this temple belongs to God. Amen?
Amen.
And God has set up the flag in this temple. It belongs to Him. We only have one king here. Amen? Yes. And so I have to be determined. Just like with the prodigal son who's sitting there in the muck and the mire. He had to one day when he came to himself. How many people have come to themselves before? You know, when you're sitting there in the muck and the mire and you become determined, "I'm going to arise, I'm going to go." And he went back to his father's house to hear the voice of his father. Let him speak to him and let him define him. Amen? And that's essentially what this is saying. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as weapons or instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and the members of your body as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not..." Can anybody say that with me? Shall not. "Sin shall not have dominion over Dave."
That's right.
"Will not have dominion over Mark. Will not have dominion over you. For you're no longer under the oppressive thumb of the law, but you are under God's direct influence."
Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's what I wanted to hear right there. Amen. Let me go a little bit further because I'm trying to tie into what you said earlier about being in bondage. He says, "What then shall we sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace?" And understand that Paul, and I think this is, I don't think you guys suffer under this delusion, but a lot of people do today. They have a tendency to demonize the law as though the law is a bad thing. But the law was the very picture of Christ. You realize that in the early church, the only Bible they had was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. The letters of Paul were just letters. That's all they were. They weren't canonized into the Bible yet. If I were to tell somebody, if I was living 2,000 years ago, and I were to tell them, ask them, what is the standard for what is right and wrong? How do I know what moral excellence and moral righteousness is? They'd say, it's right here. And they'd be pointing at Genesis to Malachi. Hello? Let me make sure to deposit this and just have open hearts, okay? The Word of God in John, where it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the only word they're referring to was the Old Testament. Jesus was the Old Testament incarnate, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how God saw the Old Testament. We see it as an oppressive thumb, and God's like, you know, the things that are written in it are my character, but it's no longer an oppressive thumb on your back saying, you'll be like me, but you can't be near me. God invaded our hearts and wrote His law on the inside of our heart, and now He's living that truth through us. 1 John says that sin is to live as though there is no law. Well, is 1 John in your New Testament? It isn't mine. Yes? I'm getting no response from you guys. You guys are allowed to talk, right? Is 1 John in your New Testament?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. 1 John is in my New Testament too, and it tells me that to sin is to live as there is no law. It's to live that way. So when he says here, he says, "What shall we say? Shall we sin?" And as though we shall we sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself as slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were a slave of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart. Hallelujah. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered, you have been set free from sin, and now you have become a slave of right standing before God. Amen. Jesus, that's good. Isn't it? That's good.
Yeah.
Go
and, ahead. And with the law,
yes,
it's not like we go back to it once we know Christ, and we go back and we say, okay, mm-hmm. now God, I'm going to live for you. The law yeah. had a purpose. Paul puts it in this Galatians letter.
Yes.
It was meant to lead us to faith.
Yes.
And but once faith has come, it's not like we don't go totally ignore the law and say, well, now I can do whatever I want. In fact, in Jude, it's a letter that's really rarely ever read.
It's powerful.
And I think we are stating this. It wasn't the direction I thought we were going to go in, but I like this direction because what has happened in a lot of teaching, especially in the grace message, is it becomes like, oh, now that you're saved by grace, now it's just, wow, whatever you want to do, whatever your flesh says, you go and do. No, you're saved from sin, saved to God.
Amen.
When the person Amen. Of Christ now comes to live in you and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you're saved to Him.
Amen.
And Jude says in his letter, again, there's nothing new under the sun, right? So we see this happening over and over again. Paul addresses in Galatians the legalism, especially in this chapter where he says, look, there's a bunch of people that are trying to put you back under the law saying, mm-hmm. yeah, you're almost there. You just need to be circumcised. Well, you're mm-hmm. almost there. Now you just need to keep this part of the law. What Jude does is he says in Jude 4, there's only one chapter, so it would be 1-4, says certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So they're saying, yeah,
Amen.
God's grace, God's cross has done all the work. Now I just go and I live as if He's not true. I go do whatever I want to do.
Amen.
No, you
That's
put right. yourself
yeah.
right back under the law
mm-hmm.
when you're doing that. You put yourself back under that. And what happens is you get the product of that sin. Shame and condemnation and guilt are all going to come from sin. Sin is pregnant with that. It's not God putting that on you. Sin itself and living apart from God does that.
Yes, it does.
So you're either going to live under the dominion of law or under the dominion of grace.
Absolutely.
Grace is God's divine influence over your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You're a new creation.
Yes.
I no longer live. Now Christ lives in me.
Mm-hmm.
So now I live by the grace of God. God's divine influence over my mm-hmm. heart and soul. I don't have to even go back to the law
mm-hmm.
and say, well, is this right, wrong? Or is this? No, no. I say, God, what is your heart? And he sums it up in so many easy ways. Love me, love others. That's the royal law. And you'll see this in Galatians 5.
Yeah. And even earlier in Galatians, where you were talking earlier, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if right standing with God comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So we're going on?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think the latter part of this verse also is important because stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free and do not be again entangled in the yoke of bondage. And entanglement is something that is it's only mentioned a handful of times in Scripture, but it's a big deal. Timothy is warned by his mentor Paul. He says, no good soldier allows himself to be entangled in the affairs of this life that he might please the one who's enlisted him as a soldier. So not being entangled in the mundane and the everyday common issues of this life is one of the ways that we please God. Our whole focus is it's kingdom of God focused. It's,
yeah.
it's the lordship of Christ focused. And that's going to look different in each life. It's never going to look different than this, but it's going to be expressed differently in Dwayne than it is going to be in Linda, than it's going to be in Rob. It's going to be different in each one of us. But nonetheless, the truth of the matter is that the rule of Christ will be expressed through the life that is fully surrendered to Him. And that's the life of Christ. That's not allowing myself to get entangled in the affairs of this life. Not allowing my hope and my future and my expectation to be wrapped up in the mundane things of this dispensation, of this life.
Right.
Right?
Right. And Paul goes on in verse 3. He says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. You accept any part of legalism that will get you something from God,
mm-hmm.
that will get you more justified or more sanctified.
Yeah.
See, right now, you think about it in Luther's day, there was this reformation of justification by grace through faith alone. Today, there's a reformation happening, I believe. It's the reformation of sanctification, or putting these things on by grace through faith alone. We've, for some reason, we've parsed this thing. And I know the reason. It's the enemy tends to get a foothold within the church and says, well, okay, I'm okay with the whole justification part. You guys can be justified before God. But now you got to look back at self to get yourself right. Mm-hmm. And it ignores so many scriptures that he that began the good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. It ignores, and this was so funny. This happened at one of the studies I was doing. And one guy said to me, he said, well, that's fine and well, brother. That's usually how it goes.
It's coming.
It's fine and well, brother. But we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah, I forgot about that part. And I said, amen. What's the rest of that verse? What's the next verse?
For it is God.
There's the rest of the verse?
Oh,
yeah. Wow. Yeah, what's the rest of the verse? Because it's the key that unlocks that part. See, have you guys heard that verse? You guys go and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. And what happens is we look back at ourselves and say, we're going to go be a good soldier for the Lord and work this salvation thing out. I'm going to do it for God. But we miss the rest of the verse, the key that unlocks it. For it is God that works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Amen.
You see, when you know that God is willing and working in you, you don't go look outside of you. You go say, all right, Lord, what are you willing in my life? This brother's got Sozo Ministry. How can I be influential? How can I influence them with the love and life of Christ?
Absolutely.
To these teenage kids?
Yes.
How are you doing this, Lord? Wow, this is interesting, Lord. And see, what happens is there becomes a sensitivity to God. Mm-hmm. Those that are habitually led by the Spirit, as this part of Scripture ends, becomes a habitual thing where we have ears to hear what God is saying. Mm-hmm. How can I love Chris right now? He's struggling in this situation. And then what happens is the Lord says, I want you to wash his feet. Mm-hmm. Whoa, I'm not about that. No, that's being led by the Spirit.
That's right.
Spirit of God is saying, this will break that man's heart. Mm-hmm. This will show him what true love and life look like.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I'm working. Now here's his job, with fear and trembling. And we take that as we're to be scared like this. That's not what it means. It means give ear first to this thing, to hearing God. Mm-hmm. It is so important. The saints said, I have no more fear of God except fear in missing his voice. So that's what it is. It's, all right, Lord, if this is what you say, I go and I work this out. Just like you said.
Amen.
I'll work out in me. I'll work outside of me, because you've just spoke this word to me. Anybody had a word spoken to them about someone before? Yeah.
Absolutely.
I mean, I've had it. And thank God Jackie's not in here, because I can tell you a story about her. So thank you, Lord. She didn't watch the videos either. But no, I'm just kidding. But here's the situation. Jackie and I are fighting, and I just take a step away. Go take a shower. I've told this story before. And I was in the shower, and I was the good lawyer in the shower. I had my defense. I said, oh, now if she says this, I got this, and I got this. And the Lord is saying, yep, you keep going. And then as soon as I started toweling off, says, I want you to not say a word but hug her. Now, there's a point. Am I going to go out and let my flesh lead me to say, which would feel good, to be honest with you, wouldn't it, guys? Put the woman in her place and say, I got a better argument. And of course she would have said, she couldn't argue with me. So I would have had a better argument, because she was wrong in this one of the very few times, but she was wrong. And instead, I had to say, all right, Holy Spirit, I'm going to work out what you say. I'm going to do what you say in this circumstance. Here's habitually being led. And I'll give you I had the victory in that. I walked out. She was ready. She had her dukes up, because she knew the patterns that we'd gotten used to living in, right? You guys get used to living in certain patterns. Or,
yep.
I know how he's going to react. I just put him down and I just beat him up. He's coming back with his fist up and we're going to have a good old knockdown drag out.
Yeah.
No. I hugged her and she began to weep and then tell me about the story of how hard her day was, which I knew nothing about. I knew nothing about how she was being stressed out, not only by the kids, but some other things that were going on. And then I became her advocate. I became the one that she could speak these things to. Yeah, and then
absolutely.
We could pray over them. We could talk to them. And that brought life into the house. Now, what would have happened if I would have not been habitually led by the Spirit there? Mm-hmm. It would have brought death. For the wages of sin is death. Mm-hmm. But the gift of God is eternal life. So as you're habitually led by the Spirit, there's life that comes.
Yes.
And you don't always want to do it, just so you guys know.
No.
But we don't always want to do a lot of things, right?
Chief
Pettit was here a few weeks ago. He thought he made a good point of that when he was talking about forgiveness or not being angry or all these other things. Mm-hmm. We may not want to do it, but there's where you say, who is your master? Who are you going to yield to?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Amen. You just read verse 3. Let's read 3 and 4 together. It says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised. He's a debtor to keep the whole law. But what he means by that, it says in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified. That's their goal in keeping the law, is they're trying to have the law justify them before God. That is what would make someone estranged from Christ. The law itself is not the bad thing. It's you trying to seek justification by the works of the law. That's no longer available, is it? And really, it never really was. The only justification we have now is through faith in the finished work of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Only way. You become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen away from God's influence. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the expectation of righteousness by faith. I think that's probably another good place to stop, you think?
Sure.
The righteousness, I mean, we've talked about this before, Dave and I have, that it is the truth that once we become come to Christ, we've been made new. Absolutely. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that old things have passed away, now all things become new, now all things are of God, and that that we've received the righteousness of God and become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All that very, very true. There's also a secondary righteousness that we live out of, and that is our acts, our works. The Bible says that in the book of Revelation that when we stand there on the final day, that we are that the saints will be clothed in white, and the robes that they're clothed in will be the righteous acts of the saints. Not what they were, but what they did. Hello? In other words, how they acted out of their union with Him. Is everybody with me or not? Okay, so right there you have the two different righteousness, because otherwise he's talking to Christians here in Galatians, is he not? These people already have righteousness. They're already right before God. But he's talking about a secondary righteousness, an expectation, something that's not here now that is coming. Are you with me? So that part right there is where God is working in us, causing us to will and to do after our good pleasure. It says in the book of James, where he talks about receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to sozo your soul. In other words, convert it so that my mind, my will, and my emotions are in line and in union with Christ. Like Dave gave the great example a minute ago in a relative, real, everyday application of a fight between two married people. Right there is the opportunity for my soul to have an opportunity to live out the life of Christ in me, or I can let the ball roll back downhill and act as though I was a mere unchanged man and never met Christ. Mm. I could do either one, right? But if I choose by the receiving, not rejecting, but submitting and placing myself under that word that comes to me, it lives on the inside. It draws from that inner nature that I already am and lives through me. The perfect nature of Christ, right? So I am. There's no question that I'm never going to be any more in right staying with God than I am today. Yeah. But my actions have a lot to show. You understand? There's a lot of more actions. There's a lot of my externals that don't always look like I'm that united with Christ. And also the body. The eventual redemption of the body is obviously a future thing. The Bible talks about that. So all those things are what he's referring to here when he says that... I lost it again. Okay, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the expectation of righteousness through our active reliance upon Him. Mm. Dave gave an example of that just a minute ago. It's a good example of active reliance upon what God said instead of relying and falling back on the knee-jerk reaction of the flesh. Amen? And by doing that, establishing righteous works, though he was righteous the whole time, even if he had done the wrong thing, Dave was still righteous, wasn't he?
Yeah.
But his actions would have been either ungodly or godly. Amen?
Right.
You follow? Okay.
Yeah, and you see that in the next verse. For only faith working or expressing itself through love counts for anything.
Absolutely.
And the beauty of it is it makes it so simple. Mm-hmm. It makes it so simple that Christ's love is always going to be expressed through us.
Mm-hmm.
When that door remains open to hearing Him, to receiving, believing, and then living out what He says is to be true about us. And what a beautiful thing. We get to now go to Him constantly and consistently, and He brings life and light to every situation. If you're struggling with parenthood, if you're struggling in your workplace, wherever it is, God's got a word for you in there. Mm-hmm. And it's faith expressing itself through love.
Yeah.
And that right there, especially as times get darker, that becomes a brighter light.
Yeah.
You know, every other employee is going to curse the boss. Every other employee is going to gossip behind the boss. Every other employee is going to just be obstinate. But no, you're going to be his advocate. You're going to take that extra step. Yeah. You're going to come alongside him and be able to speak into his life without him even knowing it, thinking he's the boss.
Yeah.
But when that gift of righteousness and that Christ that now dwells in you, you bring life to that company. You bring life to parenthood.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And it's not just the written word. In fact, if we do that, I come from a belief system that was very much, very, very much into the Word of God, and I still am, of course. But they would use the Word and then would take like little sections that they knew they needed to work on, and they'd write it on a 3x5 card, and they'd say it all the time. But they were not hearing from God. They were just recanting a mantra from something God said to somebody else a couple of thousand years ago. They were taking law and trying to turn it into life, rather than seeking God's face and allow the Holy Spirit, Christ through the Holy Spirit, to breathe life into you, because that's where faith comes from. My ability to actively rely upon Christ in an area like you were talking about doesn't come from me saying, oh yeah, I know the Bible says I must do this, so I'm going to buck up, try hard, and I will do that because the written word says this. Well, now you just put yourself back under the law.
Right.
And I don't care whether you're reading the New Testament. You could be quoting from the New Testament, and you still put yourself back under the
that's
law
true.
Because you are doing it. But if you allow the Spirit of God, which is why it says it there, it says it in Romans, if by the Spirit you'll put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you will walk in the Spirit. Like it says in the book of Romans, if you put by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But for everyone who is habitually led by the Spirit of God, these are his mature sons and daughters. I know it doesn't read that way in your Bible. If you looked up the words in the Greek in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, that's the way it actually reads. It says, those who are habitually led by the Spirit of God, these are his mature sons and daughters. Because how many people have been born again a good portion of your life? Okay? How would you say that the greater majority of those days were not marked by being led? Yeah, okay. See, but that doesn't mean you weren't a son of God or a daughter of God. He says that is the hallmark of a mature son or daughter of God. The word there in the Greek is huios. It means one who has and emulates the character of their father. Well, I like that, right? So if I'm habitually led by the Spirit of God, I'm like my father.
Yes. Now, notice in this next one, there's always going to be a spiritual attack at running this race.
Mm-hmm.
And that can come in many different ways. That can come from Satan himself. That can come from a demonic influence speaking lies to you. That can come from somebody else being influenced under a lie and then trying to get you correct. Right? I mean, that can come from the pulpit. That's why it can come from up here.
Absolutely.
That's why it's up to you guys to listen to what is being said, but to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to you. Go and check these things
absolutely
out for yourselves. That is
absolutely
such an important point. He says in verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?
Mm-hmm.
There was a hindrance. They were working this thing out. They were living free with God. They were under liberty. And then all of a sudden, instead of being Savior conscious, they began to be self-conscious. Well, I'm not circumcised like the first Christians were. Well, we need to get back. And then they had people would come alongside and say, yeah, you know, in order to be a real Christian, you have to be first a Jew and then be a Christian.
Yeah.
You see, they brought him right back under the law.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says, even just a little bit of that leaven, little tiny bit of it, it leavens the whole loaf.
Yeah.
Even a little bit help is brings you away from grace.
Yeah.
Because now you're looking back at your works instead of God's divine influence over your heart.
Absolutely.
Instead of actively relying upon God in each and every step.
Absolutely. I think also it's important to point out in verse 7, though we've already said it a few times, when he says here, you did run well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? In the middle of standing fast for freedom, freedom is not freedom from obedience, it's freedom to it.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, and the word obedience means to hearken attentively.
Yes.
To listen under.
Yeah.
Yeah, we a lot of times we'll do a checklist of obedience.
Mm-hmm.
You know, did I do this for God? Did I get, you know, this? And we think, okay, I've done my obedience. No, the word obedience means to listen attentively. To hearken attentively has the strong sense.
Yes.
So am I living in communion with my God? Am I walking humbly with my God?
Yeah. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his own judgment. And brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Because then the offense, or the scandalon of the cross has ceased. The word offense is the Greek word scandalon, is where we get the word scandal. So the idea here is that
Paul was persecuted everywhere he went for preaching, essentially, that by working out right actions is not the thing that gives you right standing before God, but it's reliance upon the finished work of Christ, to enter into, to believe into Christ, right, into His finished work. That's what he taught, and that was the very thing that was offensive to them, the stumbling block. Christ was made a stumbling block to the Jews in that he was saying that all of your works that you've done up to this point, they're not going to help you. The only thing you can do is sit back and admit, I can do nothing, and rely upon someone who is able to do this for you, in you, and through you. And that was the offense. And it's still offensive,
yeah,
because our flesh wants to do it, doesn't it?
Well, it wants to be an independent self of value apart from God.
Absolutely.
Apart from God, I have some value. I can do it. And the truth is, reality is, you've been united with Christ.
Absolutely.
You're one spirit. So anytime you live independent, you're living out of deceit. You're mm-hmm. living out of a lie. So the point is here, is there's no value here.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, yeah, if you want to do that, that's fine. You fall away from grace. Go keep the whole law, because the whole law will drive you back to faith.
That's right.
But now what we have today is this kind of mixture of law and grace, where sure, grace gets us in, but then, you know, then we go back to the law. And what happens in the church is we have this Laodicean type church where we're lukewarm.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ, right. You know, he's, you know, we think of just this lovable Christ, and you know, he's kind of our buddy, and there are scriptures that support that. But mm-hmm. in that, when he says that lukewarm, that really, you know, nobody ever puts this on the placard on the wall.
Yeah,
I will vomit you out of my mouth.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that's not a nice pillow to lay your head on at night.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
That's right.
Jesus, the Lamb of God. I like that pillow, but I will vomit you out of my mouth. Nobody has that pillow, Stitch.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But it's the same God. He's saying that stuff, when you mix that law and grace, no, it's like bile to him. He just wants to get it up.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
All right, let's go on, Mark, to verse 12.
Okay.
Actually, Paul kind of makes a little joke here, a little play on words here. He says, if they want to be circumcised, I wish they'd just castrate themselves all the way. Go for it all the way. If you want to keep so much of the law, if you really want to keep the law,
just
keep it all the way.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so go on, Bert.
I could wish that you, those who trouble, they'd cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is like the capital verse here.
Yeah, yeah.
Absolutely. For brethren, I have been, you've been called. You've been invited. The word called really just means invited. You've been invited into freedom. Only don't use that freedom wrong. Don't look at it the wrong way. Don't think that it's freedom to live the way you want to live, because that's actually bondage. And that's part of the mistake that, and again, we've talked about that many times, that not just the grace movement, but all kinds of different areas are doing this right now, where they think that freedom is defined in the way that America has grown to interpret the word freedom. It means we've got the right to do whatever we want, where we want to do it, when we want to do it, and who are you to say what's right and wrong? And God's like, well, I'm the creator, thank you, and I can tell you what's right and wrong. It's based upon my character, right? And if it's contrary to my character, then it is solidly wrong, and death is in the middle of it, right? So freedom is to be able, because we're going to serve something, aren't we?
Absolutely.
You're going to serve. You're going to serve something, and so you're going to be a slave, like we're reading earlier in Romans. You're going to be a slave, or Romans 7, I think it was, or 6. You're going to be a slave either of corruption or a slave of righteousness. But you're going to be a slave. Let's just settle that right here and now. You're going to be a slave. Now, obviously, he was using base terms, not because you actually were a slave, but it's talking about you're going to serve one or the other. Your obedience is going to be unto sin and therefore death, or it's going to be obedience to God unto righteousness. Those are the only two options that you have. There's no real third option. And anybody that thinks that they have that option are exactly where Dave said we were a minute ago. Jesus is like, you know, you might think you're straddling the fence by being lukewarm, but I'm spewing you out of my mouth. You're solidly on the other side of the fence here. Because you can't have a mixture of the world and me. It's either me or nothing. How many, let me just, to make this really hit the road, how many women here are okay with the idea of there being a mixed marriage? That, you know, it's okay that you love that other woman, but just make sure you come home to me. Any takers on that? No, thank you? No, I didn't think so. Jesus is the same way. It's like, you know, either you're all in or you're all out. There is no admixture here. Amen?
Yeah.
It's a loyalty. It's a dedication to Him. Not that I conjure up, but one that, as Dave said earlier, quoting Philippians 2:13, God works that in me so that my heart is devoted to Him. I love Him not because I have to, but because I finally have eyes to see Him and I know who He is. And He is beautiful, right? and you fall in love.
Yeah, and notice he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh.
Amen.
That means there's the availability to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So I can say, okay, I accept this freedom now, I'm going to live like I want. He says, no, don't use it that way. Mm-hmm. That's not true freedom. He says, true freedom is through love, through patience and kindness and not being rude, serving one another, which then goes to fulfill what God said His church would look like.
Yeah.
His church, people would be known in His church by the love that they have for one another.
Mm-hmm.
John 17:23 is a verse that we use in this church quite often, that the world will see how we love one another and they'll recognize that this is where Christ dwells. That's a very loose DMG version of that verse, but that's what he's saying, that they'll see the unity that we have for one another expressed in love. And that'll look different than the other things. So much of church today looks like, you know, the Kiwanis Club or the Country Club, where, you know, people don't really know each other.
Yeah.
But yet we learn to know each other, and our differences make us better.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I'm so excited that we've got denominations from one way to the other. We've got all different kind of ethnical backgrounds. And that's what gives us the way of knowing each other better and learning from one another. I told Jorge this the other day. I knew really nothing about Peru a few years ago. But getting a chance to know him and speak intimately with him, who he grew up there, and understanding the landscape, I know Peru much better.
Mm-hmm.
It's been a benefit to me that in love we get to know one another better.
Mm-hmm.
And it grows me.
Yes. And we're exposed to the grace of God in one another. That's one of the beautiful things that we have in the body, is that the grace that I have is not the grace you have. And therefore, whatever God has deposited in your heart is an influence from His heart that He specifically delegated to Brian here. He deposited something inside of him that He's not revealed to me. Or maybe He has revealed it to me, but not in the same way that He has to him.
Yeah.
And as He shares with me His intimate time with the Father, it's kind of like, you know, an example that makes me think of this is that my father's getting much older now, and it's very likely he may pass away this year. And but the truth is that most of the time, the siblings don't get around and talk about their experiences with their dad until after it's too late and he's gone anyway. But when that happens, siblings will sit around and talk about, well, you know, this is something Dad and I did one time. And the other sibling's like, I didn't know that. I didn't know Dad ever did that. Dad does that. You know, and it gives them a broader understanding of their father, because they experienced their father from a different vantage point than you did. You realize you have three or four kids living under one house, having one father, and all of you experienced a different guy. Isn't that right?
Yep.
And even if you have a healthy relationship, you're going to get something different. And so you could deposit into my heart things that I might generally know about the Father because He's deposited in my heart, but you understand it from a slant that I've never seen it. And my heart is enlarged, and I understand my Father better because of the grace of God in you. Amen? That's the blessing that we have. You are a gift to me, and I'm a gift to you. We're gifts to one another. Amen? And we're able to see this gives us more, all the more reason and incentive to seek and spend time with our Father and hear from His voice, so that when we're around one another, we can be faithful over what God's deposited in us by sharing with our brother and sister the things that God has revealed to us. Be excited. We should be excited to talk about our dad and what He's been doing in our heart and in our lives. It should be a common experience, not uncommon.
Right.
It should not be the common experience. I'll just go ahead and lay it out there for what it's worth. It should not be the common experience that for Christian conversation to always drift to the mundane, natural things that worldly people talk about.
Mm.
It's the truth. Let it settle on your cranium the way it settles. But, you know, the truth is that should not be the way that we do things. Because what's in the abundance of the heart is what's going to be flying out that mouth. Do you have to tell a young, engaged couple to talk about each other when they're not around? No, because what's in their heart, you may not be interested, but you are going to hear about this woman or this man. Isn't that right? Because it's the only thing on their agenda. It's the only thing on their radar right now, right? Because their heart is in abundance with this person. And yet, you know, we have the God of the universe. He's poured His life out and His love out upon us. And yet He's sometimes the last thing we think about in conversation. That tells me where He fits in our radar, in my radar.
Right.
That's not a condemnation, guys. It's an encouragement. It's an invitation that, you know what? That really oughtn't to be. Can you at least agree with me? That oughtn't be the way it is.
I agree.
For a child of God.
Yeah.
Amen? God should be the most exciting thing we got going.
Yeah.
Amen?
It reminds me of a young couple that I know that just got married a couple weeks ago. And Aaron, who got married to, I can't think of his wife's name now, but everywhere on his Facebook wall, it's, my wife this. And I remember that with Jackie. I just like to say, my wife. Mm-hmm. My wife.
Where's well?
Yeah, my wife.
Amen.
Yeah, my Lord. Man, can you believe my Lord has said this to me?
Amen.
Can you believe he said this and we get to share
his
those
beloved.
Good things? Yeah. Yeah. We get to stir one another up in
Amen.
Doing so.
Thank you, Jesus.
He goes back in 14. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See how he brings it back to the law. He said, all right, let me show you how this is already fulfilled in Christ. Mm-hmm. This is now being fulfilled in you. Mm-hmm. As when you walk in love, you're fulfilling this whole law. It's that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But there he goes back to you. Now you got to make a choice on this. If you bite and devour one another, guess what? There's going to be consequences. Watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Mm-hmm. So there is freedom to do that, but he's saying that's not who you are. You don't have to do that. Instead, learn to serve one another in love, and there'll be life that comes. But if you're going to bite and devour one another, notice this, that you guys will be consumed by that. Mm-hmm. Not by God doing it, no. but by you consuming one another.
Yeah.
That's why it's so important this to keep Matthew 18:15 in mind. And I'm not going to go in there just for time's sake, but soon as you have an offense, soon as there is somebody that sins against you, you don't go announce it to everyone. You go right to that person and
Absolutely.
You say, I've got an issue with you, dear sister. I've got an issue with you, dear brother. And you know what? There's fear in that, mm-hmm. isn't there? I mean, there was fear. I had to go to a brother not that long ago and say, man, I've got this issue, and I don't know if you see it. And he could have reacted really strongly. He said, well, who are you to tell me that? Who are you to do that? But I knew that it was like a blind spot for him. And so if I would have been a lot easier just to gossip about him and backbite and do that. But that's not the pattern now that we have.
That's right.
Because we've been transformed and we're no longer conformed.
That's right.
Now we can live conformed, and what will happen is we'll bite and devour one another. We'll be just like every other place where all it is hurting one another. And we put on that mask and we don't really love one another because we're different, and we can't love one another because you did this to me, or you didn't even know you did it, but mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you that you did it, and I'm going to tell everybody else, and you don't even know that. You think everything is good in my relationship with you.
Mm-hmm.
And I put on that mask, and I lied to you.
That's right, it is a lie.
And that's what it is.
And it's dishonoring to Christ. Mm-hmm. Because to the degree that I honor my brother and my sister, I'm honoring him. And if I dishonor them, I'm doing the same thing to him.
Yes.
And that's
yes.
a dangerous place to be. I love what I heard you guys did. I guess I don't know if it was last week or the week before in this church of breaking up and dividing into groups that you didn't normally sit with. Because every church does that. You guys aren't the only ones. You know, the truth is, it's a typical thing to fall into a routine. And this is my chair. This is my seat. And everybody does it. Our church does it. I've never been a church that doesn't do it. But to mix it up and require you to sit with other people you don't normally sit with, and to do what you guys did in saying what you say about yourself and getting to know one another. And I just love that. I mean, Billy shared that with me early, and I just think, kudos. That's awesome, guys. And I hope that it was a blessing to you, because I think that, I know it will be if you allowed it to be, but I think that's awesome. It's a step in that direction right there.
Right. Now the next part, and we'll end on this little bit right here. It says, but I say walk.
Oh, we lost it.
I lost it. Sorry about that. But I say then walk in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, or be habitually led by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice that we always want to try to fight flesh with flesh. I just got to crucify my flesh more. I got to crucify my flesh more. You hardly ever hear, I just really need to walk by the Spirit. I need to be habitually led and listen and yield to what the Spirit is saying. Instead, people are still trying to, independent of God, work on their own flesh.
Right.
I got to crucify it. I got to deny self. Mm-hmm. I got to pick up my own cross daily. I mean, you hear all these things. Mm-hmm. You hardly ever hear somebody that's struggling with flesh and say, you know what? The Spirit's been speaking to me, and I've just been obeying the flesh. I need to walk by the Spirit, and I won't fulfill the desires of the flesh.
You know, Jesus himself didn't nail himself to the cross.
Yes. Right? Jesus didn't nail himself to the cross.
He had help.
So great.
Who by the Holy Spirit, isn't that what it says in Hebrews? It says, who by the agency of the Holy Spirit, or the Eternal Spirit, offered himself before God.
Mm.
He didn't die by his own efforts. The Holy Spirit was in him.
Mm.
Jesus.
It says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. But these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Do you see that there's a force, there's a battle that takes place from keeping you doing the things that you really want to do?
Yeah.
And what it is flesh. And what happens is we obey that flesh. We obey that independent nature that is a lie. We take the bait of saying we're not one with Christ. We haven't been made free. And then we start to give ear to that. We give authority to that instead of authority to the Spirit. And it's an utter pushing away of the Spirit and turning your back to the authority of darkness.
Yeah.
We don't see it that way because we kind of want to say, oh, well, you know, I know God loves me here, but I can't do that.
Yeah.
No, it's a violently pushing away. When you look into the words, especially in James,
and
it's a violent shoving away of God, saying, I will trust this other voice to bring me relief.
Yeah.
No, no, no. If you're habitually led by the Spirit, that's the only thing that battles flesh, is the Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely.
Did Mark give his final word on that? Any final thoughts, and we'll end.
Well, I like that word enmity. The idea is ultimately it is violently shoving back the word enmity. It also means that I'm going to decide to place the intimacy of my trust and my reliance upon something other than the lover of my soul. And you know, I think that when we look at things as they really are, it offends us. We realize that, you know, I don't want to do that. But it isn't until we see it for what it really is that it becomes offensive. And you know, it's not the big areas we often have on our radar, but the small areas we don't. And the scripture says that the big problem is not the big problems. The big problems are the little ones. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine, not the big ones. You know, I've used this a lot with our church, and it's not original with me, but the analogy that's given on about the little foxes spoil the vine, talk about the fact that vine keepers would put up fences to protect their grapes and their vines from being destroyed by foxes. But the little foxes could go in there, and they would gnaw at the base of the plant until the whole plant fell down, and that enabled them to get to the grapes. And it says, that's the reason why he said it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The big foxes, you would have been better off letting the big foxes in,
right?
Because they could at least pick the fruit and leave the plant whole. But the little foxes are the ones that destroy the whole plant. And it's the thing that destroys the whole life, is the little things. The areas where you're, you know, you might recognize, well, this area, I've definitely got to keep that in check. I want to definitely follow the Lord in this area and this area and this area. But these little areas, that's not a big deal. Yeah, I got to tell you. If you don't have it in that area right there, if you've not learned to live and surrender to the obedience of Christ in that area, then that little bit of that leaven will also leaven the entire lot.
That's right.
Right?
That's right. Guys, I hope you've enjoyed this conversation. We thought, what a better way to do it than just to get up here and talk. And now we're going to invite you guys to have any questions or thoughts or anything in this area of Scripture, any stories or anything like that that you want to do. And we'll have somebody pass around the mic and do that. Let's end in a word of prayer for right now. Father, I'm so thankful that you've given us each and every saint in here today to know your heart, to know your goodness, to know your finished work in us. Help us. Help us, Lord. We realize that you will help us. That's your desire. Give us ears to hear and not a stiff neck, that we might walk out in obedience, listening to you and not the desires of the flesh. Father, help us to see these little things as treason. And instead of just thinking them to be little, instead, Lord, realizing that everything needs to be under your dominion.
Amen.
We need to trust you in every area and yield to you and surrender to you. And who better to have done that to than the God of the universe, that is love, that is patient and kind with us. Father, we are so thankful that you've given these two congregations to be together, one church, but two congregations together today, and that you've stirred up things within each of us that we can love one another and understand who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dwayne, if you'll, either you or somebody else, anybody have thoughts or questions, or Charlie's going to do it. Chris in the back.
You know, you were talking about, you know, love thy neighbor as your own self. You know, what if you keep having that same neighbor just keep cross you and cross you and cross you and cross you, you know, and you keep on forgiving and not necessarily turning the cheek, but, you know, being the bigger person and, you know, letting it go. I mean, when do you cut that poison out of your life? Or when do you say, you know, enough is enough? You know what? I'm done. You know, it's like, I can't forgive you anymore. I'm tired of it. It's because you keep on getting heartache, and you know, it's just like I'm at that point where was, you know, a few people in my life, and it's just like,
you're not alone, brother.
I understand that, you know, I'm not alone, but it's just like I'm not confused, but it's just like,
how do you do it?
When is enough enough to where, you know what, I don't want any part of you in my life. You know, your negativity is just too much. I mean, I'm not asking for advice, but it's just also, you know, just like...
Well, what I would tell you is that it depends on, first off, who this person is. if it were your wife, that'd be one thing. You can't walk away. Which I know that. Yeah, I know. I'm just saying. I'm calling it not just for you, but for everybody. If it's a family member, you know, you probably can't just cut them off. If it's somebody that you have an option to be around, well, then you might seek the Lord. He might tell you, you know what? Enough is enough. Because even Jesus, when he went into an area, if they would not receive what he said, he wiped the dust off his feet and he walked away. So I think that's situational. But if you're dealing with someone that you can't get away with because they're in your life and they're permanently by the auspice of God, then I think that what saves us is not doing it. And I know this sounds like a religious answer, but it really is the truth. Not doing it unto them, but doing it unto God. Because when I do it, if my focus is on the first thing that any human being, born again or not, is going to think about is, am I having to deal with this again? Really? I'm so over you, is the thing that comes into our mind. We're reacting from the flesh to flesh, then we're going to fail. Even if you do the right thing, you still fail because you did it by an effort in the flesh. But if you say, you know what, Father God, I'm doing this because of the fact that for me to reject them is to spit in your face, because I'm not going to dishonor another person I'm going to love. Because I'm loving, not because they're lovely or because I feel like it, but I'm loving them because I love you. And when we say that, at least when I know, because you're born again, even when you say it, this comes over you, you know what I mean? And maybe not at the moment, because you're still riled up, but it'll catch up with you because you're doing it unto him, and you realize.